the old me. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That's Romans 6:6-7. And it says, rest in peace. I don't think the old man that we tried to crucify ever rested in peace, because he sure fights an awful lot. And God has made reference to the unsaved, that when their head goes down to the grave, he said, don't let it go, their gray hairs go down in peace. So, one of the things that is probably the hardest struggle, there's a few things, I guess, that that we can classify, but probably one of the hardest things is dying to ourselves. Not only in actually doing it, but in truly understanding what that means. Okay, so I'll try to go over that this morning. A lot of people think that dying to self simply means that they spend time witnessing about Jesus and coming to church. That God is like, oh man, they finally come. Boy, I'm really glad that they showed up. And then when you leave, you know, you say, well, that was fun, Lord. I guess I'll see you another month or so, or I guess I'll see you next Easter or whatever. And they think they do God a favor. And then some people have the attitude that when they start to die to self, that they're not really going to change much about what they do, but they got to find time to talk about Jesus, and they got to find time to come to church every once in a while. And this is what dying to self means. Now, you may not feel that way, but it's pretty common that when people do something that they didn't do before, they feel like that this is the reason why I'm doing it. Okay? But Scripture shows us a little different picture in this. Matthew 25:1-13. And I was going to use Matthew 7, but there's a difference between Matthew 7 and this. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened, Jesus speaking, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. He's talking about the church. He's not talking about denominations. He's not talking about Buddhists. Let me tell you something. He's talking about the church. And he said 50% sitting in the church are not wise. And you see their end result. He's talking to you and me. Because if we don't understand what dying to self means, what's going to happen is that we are going to continue on the path that we are, and we're going to feel good about the fact that we're sitting here this morning. Make no mistake. You breathe life into my tired body when I come here on Sunday mornings and I see your faces. I wish I could put it a better way, but I can't. But you sitting here is barely the beginning. You see, he told them, he says, they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil and their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Both, 50-50, both the wise and the unwise, they slept. At midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps and they were going out, and they were going out to meet the Lord. But there were some, the Bible says, but the wise answered, back up to 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They didn't prepare. God had set them on a path. They were sitting here in church, and they thought this was all that it's about, but then when they were asked to do more, they were like, well, I can't do any more. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to help me. You're going to have to give me some of this stuff. Whoa, back up. Where did the wise get their oil? How come they have to give you some of their oil? No, the wise put the time in. The wise were looking for the bridegroom to come. They realized that they were held these lamps, and when the bridegroom came, they needed to trim those lamps up so they could go out and see the bridegroom. And so they always made sure that when he was coming, whenever he came, that they were ready. But the unwise, the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, They said no. And the reason they said that is, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. You go where you have spent your time and what's been important to you, and you go let them give it to you. Because if I give you what I'm, if I give this to you, I won't have any when the bridegroom comes. I set aside for this. Why should you be the one to come and take it from me? Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open, it's us. Open the door, it's me, Calvin, open the door. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. And he tells you why that he don't know him. He says, the whole point to this is that you watch, for neither you know the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. They were here. They were here in church. They were talking about Jesus. It was some part of their life because they did have oil and they did have a lamp. And they were Christians because God called them Christians. He put the wise and the unwise in the same place and He called them 10 virgins. And He says half of them were wise and half were not. And He tells them right here, He says, watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour. And the reason that this is important, because if I chose Matthew 7, there's a little difference there. See, in Matthew 7, He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, the difference there is, those people thought that they were Christians. They thought that they were doing the will of God in their life. And He said, I never knew you. But here He says that He knew these 10 virgins. But 5 of them got to the point where they weren't looking for the Lord to come. Why? Too busy. Too much stuff in the way. So many other reasons. You want reasons? We can sit down and we can talk reasons. You've got good ones. I've got a couple. There's a lot of reasons, man. But God is telling us here that in the end, He's going to hold us accountable for whether if we're looking. So, a lot of people think that dying to self means that they are coming to church and they're talking about Jesus. And this scripture shows us something different. Some people think that they stop buying for themselves and then they start giving of everything that they have. And that's what it means. I've been selfish. I have a lot and I haven't shared a lot, so I'm going to make sure that I start giving. You know what happens when you do it that way? You begrudge the gift. That's why God says He loves a cheerful giver. You have to come to the place where you realize why you're giving. But I might pay my son's rent. But pay your rent? Oh, that might be a little different story. How about you paying my rent? You see, we might help those that are close to our inner circle. And that's what we think dying to self is, because we have sacrificed our life for those that we love. But God sheds a different light on that a little bit. Because He wants us to see that outside of our family, there are people that matter. You know who that is? Introduce yourselves to one another. These are the ones that matter. I'm not saying family doesn't matter. But we have to look past those things that we love, for those things maybe even that we hate. And we have to try to find a way to make these things work. Because those things that we hate, why do we hate them? Break it down. What is it that you don't like? Is it because they're telling you the truth? Is that why you don't like them? Personalities clash? Maybe you're in the wrong. Maybe I'm in the wrong. There's a conflict there, and there's something that's causing you not to like. And you say, well, I'll help them, but I won't help you. Now, typically that doesn't go on with family, but sometimes we have family members that we like more than others. Favorite brother, favorite sister. With my dad and my mother, I was the only child for a long time. I have a brother, and I love him to death. And I couldn't imagine either of our parents choosing between the two of us. But you know, some do. Anyway, Scripture shows something here. Matthew 5, 43-47. You've heard it said that you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That seems pretty normal, right? Somebody that breaks into your house that's done you wrong, that person you hate. But your neighbor who's never done you anything wrong, that person you love. You're willing to take them a pie when they come over and knock on the door and they say, I need a piece of cheese. Who would have thought? I needed three and I had two. Can I borrow a piece of cheese? You say, sure, neighbor. And you don't go, after about a week, you don't go back over there and say, yeah, where's my cheese? Who cares? You don't even think no more about it. You just go on. And you say, I'll bring this back. I'll bring this piece of cheese back to you. And they're like, it's fine. Don't worry about it. They're not concerned about it because y'all are neighbors. And Jesus said, you've heard that it said that was normal, but he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why in the world would you do that? Well, there's multiple reasons. Teach you humility. Teach you that it's not about you and that God came to save that person just as much as he came to save you. Plus, he wants to teach us that our first response shouldn't be retaliation. Our first response shouldn't be hatred. That's a tough place to be for some people that are aggressive. Some people a little more passive, maybe that's a little bit easier. But if you're more aggressive, probably harder to deal with here. Anyway, he tells us why he wants. He tells us a little bit more here. Verse 45, he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. There was a time when I was an unsaved sinner. Now I am a forgiven sinner. And I can remember the rain coming. I can remember food being brought into my house. And I can remember cool breeze on a hot day. All those things God did for me when I did nothing for Him or anyone that claimed His name. So why in the world should I hold something against somebody else? Let it go. Melvin talked about that this morning. Let it go. Anyway, verse 46, he tells us, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? He says, do not even the tax collectors do the same? He says, and if you greet the brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't tax collectors do so? He's telling us that when we love those who love us, you don't have to be a Christian to do that. That's pretty easy. Hey, here comes Calvin. Hey, man, how you doing? Oh, it's good to see you. Here, sit down right here. Let me bring you something to eat. I'm not going to hate that guy. He feeds me pretty well and he goes out and the car won't start. He's like, man, what do I do? So I'll give you a ride to work. But then somebody that comes and they've made fun of you all day, or they cut you off when they were coming in, they took your parking spot. That's always a good one, isn't it? When you go on the end, you're sitting there waiting, you got your turn signal on, here comes this jerk. Because the car's coming out this way and pulling forward, he blocks you and they come flying in and take your spot. Boy, that's a good one. That's a feel-good right there, ain't it? Gosh, I could just explode when something like that happens. Then you come back out and you parked on the other side and you're getting ready to go and that person's got his hood up and the car won't start. Remember what we just read? Not retaliation. That's not our first response. We go over and say, we swallow it and just let it go. Just say, car won't start because something I can do to help you. Why? Because God came to us in our hour of need. He made himself known. And he said, is there something I can do to help you? But he didn't put it that way. I mean, Jesus was there. He did send something to help somebody to help us. But man, I tell you, that's not an easy thing to do. Because it's nice to see that guy squirm, you know, cut you off. And if his tire was flat too with his hood up, boy, that would just be the best thing. Or sit there and the tire go, while you're watching and the tire just go, you'd almost laugh. Man, this guy, it just makes my day. I'm glad you cut me off. And that's horrible. But that's normal. But God wants us to look past this stuff, okay? He wants us to see what it is that we're struggling with. You see, Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Don't mistake. This is where it comes from. Passion. Desires. Now see, most people would think that they see passion and desire, and they see it as only sexual. How our blood boils, and we would risk everything for a moment's surrender to what it is that we want. It's like being in that shower when it's hot, and that shower comes down, and it's just like, whew, you're sitting there in the shower, and you're like this, and it just wakes your whole body up. You're tired, and you start to come alive, and you're like, man, this feels good. Huh? So we understand how the flesh can be one minute just you're dragging yourself in from what you've done outside working in the heat of the day for hours and hours. You bring yourself in and you're just about ready. Whew, you just need a minute. Then you get in that shower and boy, when you get out of that shower, you are raring to go. And it's that quick how our flesh can deceive us. Because a minute ago, we're about ready to die. You see, but many things give us pleasure that we are very passionate about, and it's not sexual. Cars and motorcycles. You ever met that guy? Where they're there, and he's like, oh man, look at that line. Everything in there is perfect. I put it together. Just close your eyes and just feel her. Ain't no grit in the paint. It's just perfect. And they're just oozing all over this machine. I could appreciate a nice looking car, a nice looking motorcycle, a nice looking house. But that just doesn't do it for me. But for some people, man, that is what they want. That's okay. My dad used to go to Rod Runs, and he had this 37 Chevy. He loved that vehicle. But when it came time, sold that vehicle to take care of his mother, his dad. He loved that car, I'm telling you. He loved that car. And he was very passionate about it. How about gambling? Man, some people just can't wait to get to the track. Some people can't wait to get a poker game going. And you know, it's really not about the money because when they win, they don't stop. It's about that thrill, you know? They get took to the edge, and what if? And it's just a rush, and they can't hardly stand it, and they just love it. They would sacrifice anything in their life to feel that again. Doesn't really do it for me. It does for a lot of people, but it didn't really do it for me. How about video games? Do you know that there are people that are 25 years old right now that have kids, and they don't take care of those kids and don't do anything because they stay up late at night and they play video games? Would it surprise you to know that I was one of those people? You know, when I met my wife, I grew up in the age when Atari hit, and I loved video games. They were awesome, man. Role-playing games, and fighting games, and not so much the racing. My brother had that covered, but I love video games. And when I got my business, I got to a point where I had guys working for me, and I could stay up late, and I loved turning that game off when the sun was going up, when the sun was coming up, and I'd go to lay down, go to bed. Because I had peace while I was playing, and I was whisked off to another world, and that was just wonderful. But then as I grew older, I wasn't able to do that, and I had to make a choice. It wasn't an easy choice for me, but I'm trying to relate things that we can relate to, that I understand, that you understand. And now, I play a golf game on my phone every once in a while, or Civilization, the conquest game that starts off from a guy with a rock and a fire right in front of him, and he builds it into a thriving city. It's pretty cool. And every year, not every year, but every 5-10 years, they come out with a new one. I'll snag it, play for a little while, and then don't have time. I usually take a day off from work or something, a long weekend, and that's all I get. That used to be my life. How about children? I've seen women sacrifice their money, their comfort, their food, their marriage, all for their kids. because they won't say this one word. No. That's it. No. Now, what up here is so bad? Really, what up here is so bad? We don't want to tell our kids no. We don't want to see disappointment on their face. We don't want to see them upset. But if you don't ever tell them no, guess what's going to happen? They go from being this little child, woo, everything's so great, and they're running around, and then they walk outside when they're 18, and we expect them to be adults. And they're out there in a world that would kill them in a second, cut their throat for 2 cents that they have in their pocket and take their shoes. And we don't teach them any of that. We don't teach them about discomfort. We don't teach them about pain. We don't teach them about loss. We don't teach them about disappointment. All these things are necessary. All this pain that we have in our life, it's necessary to strengthen us and make us who we are. And I'm sorry that it took what it took to get you to where you are. But you are a better person for overcoming this. Every one of you that is sitting here looking at me, every single one of you. Because you overcame something in your life that would have knocked other people down and they would not have come back from it. James 4, 1 through 3 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from desires for your pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war and you do not have because you do not ask. But when you do ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you want to spend it on your own pleasure. That's it right there. The greatest threat that we have to our life for putting that old man to rest is how it makes us feel. I don't care what it is. All these things that just... I can feel my skin come alive when I think about certain things. I can feel my hair tingle. My mouth starts to water. I can taste it. I can feel it. And I close my eyes and it would be as real as if it was standing right before me. And the Bible says that the desire for whatever it is that we want keeps us from God. And we fight about it. Because I can't have what I want. You can't have what you want. You won't give me what I want. I won't give you what you want. And this is what I want, and I'm going to fight about it. You see, we understand that we can't have all that we want. We really do. There's people that say, well, I don't want much in life. I just want this and this and this. And then some people say, I don't want much in life. I just want a little bit of time when I come home, sit out back on my porch, and have a time to collect my thoughts. Be brain dead for a few minutes. Think about something. Don't think about something. I want that to be my time to do what I want, that few minutes, to take a break from the world and from the pain that's out there and all the things that we suffer from and all the things that we work every day to do. But when we've given up all that we see as reasonable in our life, because there's some things that was reasonable. I mentioned the video games. I don't begrudge the fact of that. I don't begrudge the fact that I don't have all the time in the world when I come home or that all the money that I make ain't mine. That's a tough one right there. Going from married to unmarried to married with kids. That's a tough one. You make all this money and then you said, hey, I'm going to go over here with so-and-so. It's going to cost $20 to get in. I'm going next Friday. $20? We ain't got $20. Because we just bought Lauren's yearbook for $30. So I ain't got $20 to go with my friend. I work for that money. That money's mine, but it ain't mine. But when we've given up all that we see as reasonable, then we hold on to those things which we are unwilling to give up. There are things in your life that you can be backed into a corner and you will say, this is my line. You can take my cars, you can take my money, but you're not taking my time. You're not taking my boots. You're not taking my hat. You're not going to stop me from doing this. All these things, whatever they are, we'll give up a lot of things, but we have a point where we say, this is it. It is unreasonable for you to expect me to give up this. When those things are being challenged, we become angry, hostile, depressed, and we fall into despair. We don't like to think that God is testing us. It was the opening scene in Footloose, which was a Church of Christ, and it was going in there, and John Lithgow was preaching, and he was talking about things. He slammed that Bible down, and he says, "He's testing us! He's testing us!" And see, we don't like to think that God tests us. God asks you, who's more important, that video game or me? Your child or the gambling? Your wife or the money? Which is more important? That's not where we fall. Because we learn when we make the wrong decision. Where we fall is where the devil gets us here. When we become angry about why we can't have. And we become hostile. And we become in a bad mood. Nobody wants to be around us because of the things that we've done. And the devil works through those things. You ever tried to talk to somebody that's unreasonable? You can't do it. You ever tried to talk to someone when they're mad? I'm talking when they are really mad, when they've lost it, and they're just going back and forth like this, and they're just about ready to explode. You can't calm them down. You got to give them a minute. See, that place where we lose control of who we are and what we have, that's where the devil works. He doesn't work in the test when God asks you. We don't hear their voice, but the reasonable things, God, when we start going, it's reasonable for us to give up this, it's reasonable. Why is it unreasonable for you to give up the last thing that you want to hold on to? What did God hold on to? You know what He held on to when He was hanging on that cross? He hung on to you. He hung on to the promise that if He did this, that you would be given a chance. Because He said, for the glory that was set before me. What was that glory? For God, for Jesus to go back into heaven? And so on judgment day, when the courts were opened, in would walk the saints, clothed in white, and they would say, "I am unworthy." And Jesus said, "You're not unworthy. I have made you worthy because you have sacrificed for my name's sake." That was the glory that He wanted. You. You. Not Him. He already had it. What did He leave heaven for if that's all He wanted was to return and reclaim the glory? He wanted you. That's what He wanted. You see, my unwillingness to surrender all aspects of my life to Christ will lead to an impasse where I will lose. And it's not because what we want is so great, it's because we're unwilling to do it for the sake of God. Jesus, when He prayed in that Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Was it unreasonable that that man didn't want to die for nothing? I mean, I just told you why he died, but I'm saying he didn't do anything wrong. But yet he was willing to give up his life. Was it unreasonable that that man should suffer for a crime that he didn't commit? But he didn't withhold that from God. And we draw our lines in the sand. That's what I want this to be. Your line in the sand. That's going to stand between you and God. You see, for me, it's not about women, it's not about money, it's not about glory. I haven't dated a whole lot of women in my life, but there was a time in my life where I could have. I was single and had, I don't know, a place where I was interacting with 1,000 women a day. Incidentally, that's where I met my wife, because I did interact. But once I met her, I didn't interact anymore. Because when she smiled, that's all I wanted. It's not about women. It's not about money. I had money. It didn't make me happy. Kind of did, but not really. It couldn't buy the peace that God gives us. It couldn't buy the lessons that God gave us. But it certainly made things easier in my life. But it wasn't about the glory. And Larry can attest to this fact. I used to work with this guy. He was something else. But we walk into a restaurant, crowded. He'd walk into a restaurant, and he'd say, "Big dog in the house." That's what he'd do. He wanted people to know he was king of the hill. And if you wanted to challenge him, he'd be all right with that too. You know what I'm talking about. He walked up to this counter one time, and he went, bam, bam, not damn. He said, bam, right in front of the guy. I'm like, "What are you doing, man?" I said, "You just scared that guy half to death." He wanted to make a statement when he walked into the room because he was the man. It's great. I don't have to be king of the hill. Not my thing. It was his. Time is mine. I want my time. I go to work. I do my lessons. I study. I come to church. I take care of my kids. I run the vacuum. I wash the dishes. I give the dogs a bath. I go shopping. When I've done all of this stuff and it's time that I want, that this is it, all I'm doing today, and I want my time, I want my time. My time is not my time. It belongs to God. This morning, printing off those bulletins. Printer. 45 minutes. 45 minutes I spent trying to print off them bulletins. Let me tell you, I was hot. I was mad. Greatest printer in the world. 4 years since we bought ink. 4 years. And I can't get it to connect. And I even run the print doctor and it says, "Hey, everything's okay." And then I go to print a test page and it says, "Well, everything's not okay. I guess you'll have to figure it out yourself." How am I supposed to do that? It says, "Oh, there's the light connected. Look at the status, connected to the internet. Look, connected." And then it goes to print and it says, "Your printer's not connected." 45 minutes. Why? I wanted my time. That's my thing. I work all day. But after a certain time, that's all I can do. Because I tell you, you're never going to get everything done in a day. And so when I'm done, I want my time. And that's the whole point. Die to self. That's what I hold up. My time. My time that God redeemed on this earth. Somehow I think it's my time. I don't know how to fix that. God has given us the same 24 hours, and we will answer for what they've done. And it is reasonable to expect that I have a family that I have to take care of. It is reasonable to expect that I have to work to make money. It is reasonable to expect, as an elder of this congregation, that I have to spend time in studies to learn, to come up with lessons, to grow, and to teach. All of that is reasonable. But it is reasonable to me that if a man commits his life to such good principles, that I should have a moment of peace in my life at some point in the middle of the day, at the end of the day. Is that unreasonable? Maybe so. I've struggled with a lot of things in my life, and I thought about this all week, and I didn't want to just come up with the easiest thing. I wanted to know where my problem lies. And you give me a moment of peace to myself, I can make just about everything work. You try to take that away, and I might fight you on it. I fight my wife, fight my kids. All I want is a minute's peace. Because this life is tough and wear you out. But Jesus was the example. And the apostles were the example. And daggone it, the elders are supposed to be the example in the congregation. And so if I ask you to do something, I better be the first one to do it. Or I shouldn't ask. I want to read something here, and then I'll close. Is there anyone among you suffering? Well, for a few people that I've talked to, you know, outside, and we have a little conversation, there's a little suffering going on at times in your life. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If I'm down and you're not, lift me up. If you're down and I'm not, I'll try to lift you up. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I think this is more of a spiritual sickness. I don't think that we're doctors. But that doesn't change the fact that if there's an illness, that can be attested to also. Because the point is that when you come before us as elders of this congregation, it doesn't matter why you come. When you come and you ask for the prayer, what you're saying is, I've done everything that I could, I've fought, I've tried, and now I'm putting it in God's hands. Whatever answer He gives me, I will accept. That's what you do when you come before the elders and ask them to pray. But let's go on. And the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Wow. Sounds pretty good, don't it? Because if we're talking about writing down on a card, look at 16, getting a little bit further. He says, confess your trespasses to who? One another. And pray for one another. So we can pray for those trespasses. That you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God has given an order of things. He has given you the power to overcome. If you can't, then you bring it before the elders. And we will pray. And if you still are struggling there, you bring it before the congregation. And I don't think he means writing it down. I think he actually means bringing it before the congregation. We should not be ashamed that we are forgiven sinners. Don't let the devil hold you bondage any longer. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And he tells us that's a promise. Christians aren't held bondage by Satan. But they can put themselves back into bondage by following the same sins that brought them to an unforgiven status to begin with. We have to make a change. We have to be willing to trust one another. We have to be willing to pray for one another. I'm not just talking about praying for our sore thumb or our sore throat. And certainly we can do those things. We do. Let's get down to business and pray for what it is that keeps us from God. I don't want to be upset about my time. Lauren knows how I act. Y'all may not. Some of you have seen it. And it's funny. My son, at 13 years old, maybe 14, he had a Pringles can in the middle of his bedroom and set it on fire. What was inside the Pringles can? And I picked that up and I went to my wife at the pool and I was causing a heck of a scene. I was like, can you believe this boy? What he did? This is a Pringles can on fire in the middle of our bedroom. I live up North Roanoke. But guess who was there? Sherry saw me. She saw me act a fool. I was hot, man. I was hot. I could not believe that any rational thinking person had set fire to something in the middle of a house and not think that the house would catch on fire. I had a lot of good people in my life that came and tried to tell me about the Lord. And now that I know the teaching, I know how God saves us, and I know what they told me, they could have never saved me. I don't want to stand before God thinking I'm a Christian. When I go out of here, I want to know that I'm a Christian. It's that important. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation? Just as I am.